Verse 7, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. What does that mean? Those who were invited. He marked how they chose out the chief rooms. So what would be the chief seat in a church house? Right, we're always accused of being backseat Baptists, aren't we? So the chief seats will be back there today, I guess. But when you have a banquet, the chief seat would be nearest the governor of the banquet. If you're at a wedding, you'll notice there are tables that are marked, and this one says Mr. and Mrs., and then you'd have, you know, their wedding party next to them, and then the parents, you know, their special assignments. If you go to a state dinner, same thing. They'll have a name, a place for you to be seated. And so what you wouldn't want to do is just go in and sit right next to the bride or the groom, because guess what? Unless you're in the wedding party, that's not your seat. And Jesus, as he sits down or as he goes in to eat, he's looking and he's noticing how people are getting there early. And they're, you know, kind of shuffling their way to get in the very best seats. And he's watching them. I said the other night, I don't study psychology, I study people. If you'll watch people, they'll tell you everything you need to know just by their actions. You watch their patterns, and Jesus is doing exactly that. So he says in verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And then thou begin with shame to take the lowest room or lowest seat. And wouldn't that be embarrassing? To be seated right up there in that seat until the right person shows up. I don't know if you've ever been to a professional sports arena or even on the college level, but they have assigned seats. And I wouldn't imply that anybody would ever do this, but you ever look around and think, well, there's seats that are closer. I could just move up there. I know my ticket says, you know, stay up there with the pigeons, but there's room close to the court. And so you just move down there, and that's fine as long as nobody shows up and says, hey, that's my seat. And then it becomes an issue, right? Same thing. But he says when you come in, don't try to get in the best seat, because guess what? If it's not yours, you may get embarrassed over it. And verse 11, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so in verse 10, he gives the other side. He says, what if you came to that wedding feast and instead of sitting close to the bride and groom, what if you sat in the lowest room? You just took the first seat that was available. And then what would happen if the governor of the feast or the host would come to you and say, no, 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 you need to be sitting in a better seat. See, wouldn't that make you feel good to be exalted? So what's he saying? He's saying leave some room to make to be better, to have a better impression. Don't oversell yourself. Allow room for others to promote you. You know, when I was working in restaurant business, I was a man. I started at the bottom, worked my way up, became a manager. And then I went to work for the corporate office. And the corporate office says, well, what do you know? And I said, well, I don't know what I know, because I don't know what I don't know, right? And they say, well, we want to send you to our corporate university. Well, you go for 2 weeks, and they teach you everything there is to know about the business. And so do you think you need to go? And I said, well, I don't know. I would guess I need to go, because I certainly can't know everything. And so they sent me to their university, and after 2 weeks, I took the final exam, and I can't say for certain I made the highest score that anybody's ever made there, but it was top. You know, might have been a 99 out of 100. And so they say, well, you already knew it all. I say, well, how did I know if I knew it all? Because I don't know what I don't know. But what I didn't want to do is sell myself as knowing everything, and then they put you in the field, and guess what? You don't know what you're doing. Well, why don't you know this? You should have told us you didn't know this. Well, how can I know if I don't know that I don't know it? But don't oversell yourself. Don't pretend to know more than you know. Don't pretend to be able to do more than you can do. Brother Ronnie's always pushing me to do more and step outside of my comfort zone. And such was the case this week. He was got the truck back from the shop, and now the window doesn't work. It doesn't go up and down. And so Ronnie said, well, that's no big deal. Says, you just have to change out the motor. And so yesterday I thought, well, I got Saturday. I can go out there and change out the motor, or at least find what I need. And I got that door almost all the way off. And you know what I figured out? This is not a job for Derek. I mean, I was on my back in the driveway looking up between that thing, and I said, you know, there's somebody knows more about this than I do, and if I keep going, I'm going to break something. But I thought, well, you know, he says I could do it, I could do it. And by the way, I've always had this opinion. A plumber's just another guy who knows what he's doing. And the same with an electrician and a builder and a mechanic. He's just a man. He's not, you know, he didn't come down from God to do that specialty. He's just a man that learned how to do it. So we can learn how to do stuff if we just had, you know, somebody to show us, to teach us, or YouTube or something like that, right? So we can learn a lot of things, but we just have to have the willingness, we have to be willing to learn, willing to grow. But don't oversell yourself. That's the point Jesus is making here. Don't be too proud. Don't have so much ego that you think you know it all. You think you belong in the best seat. You think you're the most honored guest that's there. He said, leave some room for somebody else to bring you up a notch, to build you up. Because if you oversell yourself, you might be taken down a step or two. Verse number 12, he says, then he said to them that bade him or that invited him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made thee. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. You see, one of the problems in Christianity is we lock ourselves into a cycle of mutual benefit. So I'll help you and you'll help me. And so we just kind of keep helping each other. But there's a whole world out there that needs what we've got. And we can come in here and pat each other on the back and love each other. By the way, I love you. I'm glad you're here. I'm excited that you came to church this morning. It's important to me that you're my friend. But there are people out there that we also need to love. There are people out there that we also need to encourage. We think, well, I went to church, I did my part. No, you did not. Because our part is out there too. We've got to love the lost and we've got to love the broken. What does he say? Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Those who need help, those who need encouragement. And for us, those who need Jesus. It's not enough to come inside these four walls and talk about God and open the Bible and sing the songs and say the prayers. The Word has to get outside these walls. It has to go beyond us. Because as much as I love you and I'm excited to see you in heaven, I want to get a whole bunch of other people there too. But in order to do that, we've got to reach beyond our walls. Don't lock ourselves into a cycle of mutual benefit. And we've got to help those who can not help us back. Sometimes people will come to you and say, well, can you loan me, you know, X number of dollars? You ever loan anybody money? They ever break their promise of when they're going to pay you back? Did that ever bother you? You know what happens when you give them money? You don't get bothered that they didn't pay you back because you didn't loan it to them, you gave it to them. I've loaned people money before and they say, well, I say, look, just take it. No, I'm going to pay you back on Wednesday. The good news about that is the next time they call, I say, well, you never called me back on Wednesday to pay me back the first money. So I don't have to loan you anymore. I don't mind giving people money if they need it, if there's a real need. I like to help people. God's blessed us to be able to help others. But I advise you, don't loan money. Give it. And if you can't afford to give it, you can't afford to loan it either. Because all that does is create heartache and difficulty. And no, don't ask me for a loan after church today. But he says you've got to, instead of giving to each other and receiving from each other, we've got to think beyond that cycle of mutual benefit. We've got to love those who don't love us back. We've got to love those who don't know us. We've got to help those who can't help us. Well, I don't know. If I give them money, they might buy drugs with it. Well, they might. You're right. That's true. We've got to be careful of what we give and to whom we give. But you know, it's hard for them to smoke a bologna sandwich or a cheeseburger from McDonald's. If we give them food or give them a tent, it's hard for them. Now you say, well, they'll barter. Well, you know, there's no limit to what people who want to do wrong will do. But I don't give with the idea that they're going to do wrong. I give with the idea that Jesus told me to do my part. What they do with it is up to them. I got to do what Jesus told me to do. Verse 16, Jesus said, a certain man made a great supper. Now, remember, he's at a supper. Right? He's already talked about them being in the right position and always just helping each other, and they don't really help anybody. Verse 17, it says he bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Okay, I want you to really get this idea. He said, guys, we're going to have a fiesta, right? We're going to have a party. We're going to have a banquet. And who can come? And everybody said, well, I'll come. Yeah, I'll come. They all agreed, they'll go. And he said, okay, we're going to do it on February 9th, right, for instance. And all these people said, I'll go, I'll go, I'll go. And so what did he do? He scheduled it. He arranged for the food, the music, the whatever there was. He arranged for the tables and the chairs. He made all these arrangements for so many people to be there. That's what we call RSVP. Right? You said you were going to be here, so I got you a seat saved. And then, when it was time, so it wasn't a surprise to them. They knew when it was, they knew what time it was, and now it's ready. And he says to his servant, hey, go get them and tell them it's time. Because nobody showed up. Verse 18, they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said, I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. You bought land and didn't look at it yet. But now, on this day, now you got to go look at it. Isn't it amazing what people could do on Saturday, but they wait till Sunday to do it. They don't go to God's house. When it's time to go to church, they find other things to do. I got news for you. The beach is open all week. Skip work and go. You see, people have, God is not a priority. And it's heartbreaking to me. Because some of the people who have not made God a priority have children that need Jesus. And if mom and dad don't lead them to Jesus and don't take them to church, then what's going to happen is those kids won't have guidance in spiritual matters, at least not from God and from the church. But I'll tell you this, there will be many influences around them the rest of their lives. We better determine who the influencers are going to be early. Well, we wanted to go to the park. Park will be open at 12:30. We'll be out. Well, anyway, how much am I going to fuss about that? I tell you guys, it's a shame. It's a shame. It's not, and you know what? It's not because I want you to be at church. You understand? My kids are at church. My kids were drugged to church, had a drug problem the whole time they were being raised. I drug them to church every Sunday. Drug them to church, made them sit in church, made them behave in church. Look, then they say, well, I want to go play basketball. I want to be part of a basketball tournament. When do they play? On the weekends. Well, you mean on Sunday? Well, yeah, but we'll have a devotion. Devotion's not church. They need to have consistency. They need to have routine. They need to have order. They need it. By the way, you'll say, well, Pastor, where are your oldest sons today? They're not in church this morning, but I did my part. I cannot control what a grown man or a grown woman will do. All I can do is give you warning, give you caution, and say that the Bible gives us instruction how to live our lives. And if you don't do it, that's up to you. But I'm telling you, we need to start making God a priority and church a priority. Let me ask you this. What if you got here this morning and it was closed? Who would you be mad at? Yeah, that's right. They'd all be mad at me. And that's the right answer probably. But you understand, the church is not Derek. The church is all of us. And we're all accountable. We're all responsible. This is God's ministry to us and through us. We talked about, I don't know how much time I got. We talked about expanding the sanctuary before COVID hit. And then COVID hit and we only had 12 people in here on Sunday morning. And then, people started coming back and it's growing. And so the expansion, the idea to make this room bigger so we can add more seating. Somebody says, well, do we really need it? Well, I mean, we're not at capacity, but y'all aren't going to sit in each other's laps, so we've got to have more seating at some point. But let me go further than that and say that if every member of this church was here this morning, we'd be crowded. So when every member decides to come to church, where are they going to sit? I wish all the members would show up today. I know some, and I don't want to get hate mail. Say, well, I couldn't be. I know there's times we can't, and there's reasons we can't. I get it. But the question here is, are we making excuses? Are we making excuses? You knew what time it was. You knew what was prepared for it. The preparation was made, and then you say, well, I got stuff to do. I got to land. Can you have me excused? Another one, verse 19, you say, well, I bought some animals. I got to go check on them. I like verse 20. Did you see this verse 20? Were y'all reading ahead while I was talking? Another one said, I married a wife. I can't come. Everybody else said, can you have me excused? Now, the guy says, I got married. And they go, oh, never mind. We get it. You don't have permission from your wife. All right. The announcement was made, everyone was aware, they indicated they would attend, but when the time came, they made excuses. How many of you know the gospel? How can I be saved? Well, the Bible says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus has died for your sins and been risen from the dead, then you can be saved. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe He rose from the grave. And I ask God to forgive my sins and save my soul. And I surrender my life to God. So you know how to tell somebody to get saved, right? You got to admit that you're a sinner. You got to believe Jesus died for you. You got to confess your sin and ask His forgiveness. That's salvation. You pray from your heart to God. So how many of you would say, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you would say, I know the gospel? Okay, so you know the gospel. You know everybody needs Jesus. Everybody wants to go to heaven instead of going to hell, right? Those are the only two options. So that means everybody needs the gospel. And we know how to deliver it. So now when the opportunity comes for you to share the gospel, when the servant comes and says, now is the time. The Holy Ghost comes to you and says, hey, share that with your neighbor. Share that with your coworker. Share that with your friend. Share that with... And when the time comes, here's the question. Are you going to stand to or are you going to make excuse? That's what this is about. It's not about attending church. People go to heaven without attending church. People get saved without attending church. But when it comes to doing what God has called us to do and challenged us to do and commissioned us to do, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the lost can be saved, so that the hopeless can have hope, are we going to stand too? Or are we going to make excuse? Well, they made excuse. We're going to stand before God having received His forgiveness by His sacrifice, by His great sacrifice. Jesus died for us. Been given the privilege to live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. Been given the privilege of an education so that we can actually read His Word. Been given the privilege of the opportunity to hold His Word in our hands and have one of our own to read whenever we want to. Indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God and blessed with a fine church and a good-looking preacher. Okay, strike that last line. It's not in my notes. I just thought I'd throw it in there. See if you're listening. So here's my question. Are we going to stand to and do what God's called us to do? Or do we have excuses? That's what He's talking about here. Well, the servant came back to the host of the feast. He said everybody that agreed to come had an excuse and nobody's coming. And so the host says to his servant, go out into the field and bring in, look at what he says, verse 21, go into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. He said, we've got all this food and all this wine and we've prepared for a great feast. We're not going to let it go to waste, but we're not going to give it to the ones that were invited because they made excuses. So somebody else is going to be blessed. Let me ask you something. If we know that God loves us, and Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you know that that means there's a place for you there in heaven? But if you don't want it, God's going to fill that seat somewhere with somebody else. Isn't that tragic? You believe that God would prepare a place for you and then you would just make an excuse and not go? But that's what He's done in heaven. That's what He's done in the church house. That's what He's done on the mission field, is there's work for us to do. And is it going to go undone? Well, God's looking for somebody else that can do it, somebody who's willing to do it, and they're poor and maimed and blind and halt. They don't have the ability. They don't have the same privileges and the same benefits that we do, but God's going to find someone who's less capable, and He's going to get them to fulfill it. Isn't that tragic? The servant said to the Lord of the house, it is done as thou hast commanded, and still there is room. Still there is room. And the Lord said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come, that my house may be full. Who's welcome in God's house? Everybody. Anybody, whosoever will, may come. Who's going to get to go to heaven? You know, the Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. There's nobody God can't save. There's nobody God won't save if they will surrender their hearts and say, God, save me. But here we are, in God's house, called and commissioned to do His work. And the question this morning, are we doing His work? Well, I came to church. That's not work. I know it's hard for some, right? wrestling kids and all that kind of stuff. Some barely, you know, dragging, trying to get in here. It's harder for some than it is for others. But the work's out there, guys. This is just the pep rally, reminding us that God has called us to win the lost, to reach the hopeless. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not absolutely 100% sure that if you died right now, you would go to heaven. Would you right now, from your heart to God's heart, call out and say, God, I believe. God, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know He died on the cross for my sin. I know He rose the third day. God, forgive my sins and save my soul. I give myself to You. Or maybe you're saved. You've accepted Christ. But you realize that now is the time for you to leave the past in the past and let God have everything that's ahead. You're ready to be baptized, buried with Him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. If that's your decision, would you come and make that public? I want you to have an opportunity this morning, if you'll stand. You can pray where you are. You can come pray at the altar. I'll pray with you. Whatever your desire is this morning, please talk to God. God, I'm not going to make excuses. I know You've got a job for me to do. I'm not going to make excuses. I've been putting it off. I've been pushing it back. I know that there's people I need to talk to about salvation. I know I need to be a better example and a better encouragement to those around me. But I'm not going to make excuses anymore, God. I want to be in Your house. I want to be in Your work, doing the right thing wherever I am, whatever it is. No more excuses. No more excuses. This is your opportunity to come. Would you come? Thank you. Let's go to the Lord and dismiss a prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Andy, would you dismiss us, please?